number 24 is where we'll go to this morning. Luke chapter number 24. Whoops, I'm on now. Luke chapter number 24 is where we'll go this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. And take it, turn over to Luke chapter number 24, page 1111. 1111 is the text that we'll be looking at, or the page number of the text that we'll be looking at here this morning. Luke chapter number 24. Hope to see you tonight in the evening service. We're going to take some testimonies tonight. Maybe you saw some things at the sunrise service you'd like to just praise the Lord for, and we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Or maybe you just have a praise the Lord testimony. That is, we serve a risen Savior today. We don't serve a dead God, and so we ought to that come prepared to look at that or to hear those praises one together here tonight. Luke chapter number 24, I hope you found your place. Would you stand with me for the reading of the scriptures here this morning? Luke chapter number 24, starting in verse number 1, I want to read down through verse number 12 as our text this morning. Starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told them these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed unto them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to see truth from this text this morning. Father, may we never get over the wonderful message of a resurrection. Father, it was your death that was our payment for sin. But Father, it's your life that guarantees our life. Lord, that we could have a home in heaven. We can know that. It doesn't have to be a question. Father, we know that we have salvation in heaven forever because of what Jesus did. Lord, help us to revel in that. Lord, be excited about our risen Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Luke chapter number 24 comes at what is commonly termed the end of Holy Week. It begins with Palm Sunday, which we talked about last Sunday, and there Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem formally to be presented as the King of Israel. He walked down the street, but then coming to it seems like the text would indicate, coming to a kind of a high area where he can overlook the city, the Bible says that he wept. It was not just a small weeping. It was not just a teary eye weeping there, but rather the idea was that it was a loud, it was a sobbing cry. It was a heartbreak for what would happen, because Jesus knew that although on Palm Sunday they were crying out praises in just a short amount of days, just 4 days later, that they would crucify him. They would put him on the cross of Calvary and they would deny him. They would reject him there. There Jesus would put a crown of thorns like what we've got here this morning. They would take that crown of thorns, they would place it on Jesus' head, they would mash it down, they would proclaim him, the soldiers, mockingly, that he would be the king. He would be whipped. They'd put him, royal cloak on him. Put a censer in his hand and make fun of him. But he did all that because he was to be our Savior. He did all that because he had to go to a cross to die for our sins. hold your place here in Luke, but just turn over to Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8. Let me just remind you of the verse. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, where the Bible says here, page 1197 in your Bibles, Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He hung on that cross a totality of 6 hours, but what is incredible is that it was his love that kept him on the cross. He knew that he had to die for our sins. Jesus wanted to go to the cross because he wanted to be our Savior. Oh, he could have easily come off the cross. The Roman army was not big enough. The Roman army was not strong enough to crucify him. If he had wanted to, he could have easily come down off the cross of Calvary. When they went to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the soldiers would come, Jesus asked them, "Whom seek ye?" And they said they were seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus simply says, if you look in the text in John chapter number 18, he says these two words, "I am." Who are you looking for? Who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth, "I am." And at those words, the Bible tells us that the Roman soldiers fell backwards to the ground. Oh, they couldn't catch him. They couldn't tie him up. They couldn't bring him to the cross as they wanted to. It was Jesus' love that went there. Turn back to the Gospel of John, John chapter number 8. Look at this in John chapter number 8 and look at verse number 59, last verse of this chapter in John chapter number 8. In verse number 59, page 1127, where the Bible says here, John chapter number 8 and verse number 59, "Then took they stones to cast at him." That is, Jesus here in John chapter number 8 is proclaiming really his deity. He's proclaiming that he's God. He had said in the verse before Abraham was, "I am." He was claiming to be none other than God in heaven. He says, "That's me, I am." And the Bible says the Jews take up stones to cast at him. They're looking to kill him. But look at verse number 59 where it says, "But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Oh, we're going to kill Jesus. But it was not time for Jesus to die. So what did he do? Well, the Bible says he goes right through the midst of them. How do the people who are wanting to kill Jesus, how do they miss him? Because they would not be able to kill him. He would go. He would give his life. Look at John chapter number 10. In John chapter number 10, again, he has claimed to be God here in this chapter, and we don't have time to go through the entire chapter here with it. But notice what verse number 39 says, as they again want to stone him, again want to kill him and take his life. Verse number 35, the Bible says, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand." Can I just say to you that no man took Jesus' life from him. He freely laid it down at the cross of Calvary. Look at John 10 and verse number 18. Look at verse 18 right here in this chapter. The Bible says, "No man taketh it from me." He's talking about his life. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father." That is, Jesus laid down his life for us. And he did it because he loved us. He did it for our sins. And as his disciples and others would look on, they saw him physically die. They saw him shed the blood on the cross of Calvary. They saw him give up the ghost. They took him down off the cross. They would have prepared his body as is necessary, and they would have put it in the grave there. But they would have done it very quickly as they could have, because the Passover was coming, and they couldn't take of these observances. They couldn't be doing these things when the Passover was going on. And so now in our text back in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter number 24, 3 days have passed. The Passover has passed. The Sabbath has passed. And now it is Sunday morning, and the women are coming. They're coming, the Bible says, to really finish the burial process that they was started a few days before. It was time to give proper attention to this body here. And they had left it in haste before, but now they come back. And the Bible says in verse number 1 that they had prepared these spices. They had brought these things that they had prepared and brought it. But as they come to the grave, they found the stone rolled away. They found the stone a little bit different than when they had left it. They found the grave different. They now have an empty grave. Now they have a message from two angels that are here. They have a good news from this graveyard. It's the best news really that's ever been given. It's the message that Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. He is alive today. And as we come together to worship on a Sunday rather than a Saturday, rather than the Sabbath day, really we are commemorating not just today on Easter, but really every Sunday as we come together, we're commemorating the death of Jesus, but really more the resurrection of Jesus. Because why? What did he rise? He rose on the first day of the week. He rose on Sunday. And so what does the early church do? The early church begins to meet on Sunday rather than Saturday. Why? Because they're commemorating the living Savior, the one who is alive today, and they're looking at that. And so as we come together here this morning, we are remembering what Jesus did, that he rose from the grave. Well, let's look specifically at this text here in Luke chapter number 24 this morning, and let's see some good news from the graveyard of which we have here before us. No, notice verse number 1, and that is this, the disbelieving disciples. The text gives us two groups of disciples. First, we see the women. They come in verse number 1. Notice the verse again. It says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us in verse number 1 that it is the women that come, but we do see that in verse number 10. Verse number 10 tells us it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them. And so it's these women who have come to the tomb of where Jesus was to be able to finish this burial process that went on there. And I would like you to think about with these women for just a minute as they've come to the tomb. They've come to the tomb never thinking, never imagining, never having any concept that a resurrection would have taken place. I mean, it wasn't even in their wildest dreams here. Now, but I want you to understand that these women loved Jesus. They loved him dearly. Why are they coming to take care of his body? Because they have a devotion towards him. They love Jesus here. Some people just say this. They say, when I die, just stick me in the ground. Some of you might be like that. Just stick me in the ground. It doesn't matter what you do with me. I'm dead. This body doesn't matter. You know, I don't care. I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be sad. Whatever you do with this body, you just do it. You just have fun that way. But these women, I guess you wouldn't have fun that way. But anyways, you do whatever you think is right. Some people are like that here. But here's the whole thing. These women, why are they coming? Why are they coming to wrap his body in spices? Why are they coming to do all these things? Because they're caring about Jesus. While he may be dead, I'm talking about humanly speaking, while he may be dead, man, we want to give him a proper burial. Why do we have funerals the way we have them? Well, generally, it's not for the dead person, is it? Funeral for the dead person, he's laying in the casket saying, boy, you guys better get this right. You know, don't be, he's not worried about that. Why do we have a funeral? For the people that are alive, for the people to commemorate, for the people who loved that person who had died. That's why we have a funeral here. Why are they coming to put the spices around the body? Because they love that person. Because they were concerned about that person. Because they think they want to honor that person. There. But notice as these devoted ladies come, they come sad. They come heartbroken. They come because the one who they had heard teaching which was like no other man. The one that they had seen miracles and that they did things that they didn't know would be possible, but they're possible because this man did them. The one who did all those things, yet now he is gone. Now he is dead. And they come sad. Look in over in John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20, look what the Bible says here. John chapter number 20, and look at verse number 2, page 1143. Look what the Bible says in John chapter number 20 and verse number 2. It's talking about Mary Magdalene here, and says in verse number 2, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." We can almost see, or we can almost feel the broken heart that she's coming to Peter with and saying, "I don't know what happened. He's not there. He's not in the grave. I don't know where they've taken him. I don't know what's happened." The idea of a resurrection, not really in her mind. And she says, "Boy, he's gone." Look at verse number 11 here. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre." What's she doing? Her heart's broken. Where's Jesus? Hey, he should be there. We want to give him the proper burial. We want to put the spices around his body. We want to do all this thing. Where is Jesus? But notice things change very quickly. Look at verse number 18. In verse 18 here in John chapter number 20, the Bible says this, "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples," look at this, "that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her." I want you to see what was the difference like before the Lord spoke to Mary Magdalene and after the Lord spoke to Mary Magdalene. That is, I want to see, this is night and day reaction of things. Boy, we have sad, we have heartbroken, we have where have they laid him? What is going on here? Opposed to, hey, let me tell you, Jesus is alive. Let me tell you, he talked to me. Let me tell you, the one that we saw that died on that cross. Let me tell you, the one that we put in that tomb, that grave, he's alive today. Boy, we've got a totally different whole mindset here of sadness down to rejoicing, or up to rejoicing, I would say there. And can I say this? Sometimes I see Christians that are still stuck in BRR time. You say, BRR time. That's for our teenagers, that's not Bill Rice Ranch time. That's not what we're talking about here. But BRR time, what is that? Well, it means simply this, before resurrection revealed time. Before resurrection revealed time. That is, what do you mean by that? I mean, sometimes we are Christians. Hey, we're supposed to know we have a risen Savior. But we're walking around all long-faced and sad. We're like, oh boy, you know, got to go to church. You know, it's kind of boring over there. That pastor over there, he needs to liven things up a little bit. You know, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking all those things. And Pastor, it's time for a 10-minute sermon. Don't you know we were up early this morning? I know what you're thinking, okay? All these things. No, you're not going to get it. Anyways, but we're like that. Boy, we're all sad and everything. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a second. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We don't need to be in BRR time. We need to be in ARR time. What is that? After resurrection reveal. That is, boy, we don't need to be walking around all long-faced. We need to be walking around happy, excited. Hey, let me tell you, I got a living Lord. I got a living Savior. I got one that's up in heaven. I got one that's interceding on my behalf. I'll tell you what, when you get a view, when you get a concept like these women got, boy, before, oh, all sad. But boy, you get a view that he's alive today. I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter how your day's going physically. It means, boy, put a smile on your face. Things are good. Things are great. Things are grand. Things are glorious here. I've got a risen Savior. I sing about him all the day long. Hey, we ought to have a joy in our face. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." The Bible would say in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." In Psalm chapter number 118 and verse number 24, the Bible says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made." Here it is. "I will rejoice and be glad in it." Boy, I'll tell you what, we ought to have some happy faces, not some long faces. Hey, I know Jesus Christ my Savior. That means I know a living God. But not only do we have the women, I want to think about the second group that we have here in Luke 24. We have the apostles themselves. And look at the apostles themselves in Luke chapter number 24. We see them down in verse number 11, as the women come to the apostles and they're speaking to the apostles and they're saying, "Boy, we found Jesus. He's alive. He is risen from the dead." Boy, I think they're all excited. Boy, they're thrilled about what they found here. But look at verse number 11 and their words, that is the words of these women. seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Can I say this? Not only is BRR time a sad time, but BRR time is a time that lacks power of God. Why? Because when the women came and told the apostles what was going on, they didn't believe, the Bible says. They didn't believe that Jesus could actually rise from the dead. They didn't believe that Jesus could conquer death and the grave. They did not believe that he had the power to do those things. And can I say this? How often do we run on that same thought that Jesus does not have the power to take care of our situation? Jesus doesn't have the power to do those things. I know that we would never voice that concern. Boy, we're in church on a Sunday. We're in church on an Easter Sunday. And boy, we'd never say anything like that, that Jesus doesn't have the power to do it. But can I ask you this? When we don't go to the Lord in prayer, do we believe that Jesus has the power to do it? When we're living without regard to the words of Christ and the words of God, are we not really, in effect, saying, I don't believe your way is powerful. I don't believe your way is good. I don't believe your way is the way that I should go. See, we need to be people who says, hey, I serve a risen Savior. What's that mean? Hey, it means, hey, not only am I alive, not only am I alert, not only am I happy, not only am I thrilled because I serve an alive God there, but not only that, I've got the power of God. I've got him. And boy, I know what I should be doing. He's given me a love letter that I should follow. Boy, he's given me direction. He's given me help. And boy, I can go to him and he will hear my problems. I can express them to him there. I think about what Mark, matter of fact, let's look at it real quickly. Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16, and look at verse number 20, page 1069. Page 1069, look at Mark chapter number 16, look at verse number 20, where the Bible says this. In Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 20, page 1069, it says, and they went forth. Who's went forth? That's the apostles. That's who we're talking about here in this verse. And they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord. Now look at this. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I want you to see this. Hey, when they got into ARR time, what happened? Boy, they got the power of God. The Lord, the Bible says, working with them. But boy, when they're in BRR time, guess what? Lord's not working with them. What? Guess what? They're all sad. Guess what? They're all down. Guess what? They're denying the very power of God, what he can do. Boy, we need to live in ARR time, not BRR time. That's where we need to be. Well, notice the second thing back in Luke chapter number 24. Number one, the disbelieving disciples. Notice secondly, the discovered resurrection. The discovered resurrection back here in Luke chapter number 24. And we see here right off the bat that this is not a staged event. This is not something that was somehow put on to make people think there was a resurrection. No, no, no. Look at this. Luke chapter number 24 and look at verse number 2 here in our text. The Bible says, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. You know, the Pharisees wanted to believe this is all put on. That is, we staged this whole thing to be able to propagate some false message of a resurrection. That's what the Pharisees wanted to be able to go forth there. And in Matthew chapter 28, we see it. Look over in there. Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse number 12. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 12, page 1044. In 1044, and look what the Pharisees were telling the soldiers that they should do here. In Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 12, page 1044, the Bible says this, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Here's the Pharisees. What do they want? They want to propagate a message. Here it is, that this was not a resurrection. Resurrection didn't happen. No, no, no. Here's what happened. The disciples came, and the disciples stole the body of Jesus. Oh, this wasn't a resurrection. They wanted that message to be able to go forth. But can I say, when you're putting forth that narrative, it just doesn't make sense with the facts. It just doesn't line up. Let me ask you a couple questions. How could the disciples, ragtag team, if you will, of fishermen, of tax collectors and those and the like that way, how could they overcome the guards who are guarding the tomb? I mean, we're talking about trained Roman soldiers. The people who were trained to be able to take a 4x4 area and be able to defend that area. One man against a legion of soldiers, they could hold that ground. You think 12 men are going to be able to take on these Roman soldiers? That doesn't quite make sense. Or here's a better question to ask. Why would the disciples die for something they knew was a lie? I mean, if it was not true, why would they take their own or give up their own lives? Why would they die a martyr's death if it was just all a lie? See, the truth of the matter is they preached the resurrection of Christ because it wasn't a lie, because it was the truth. It didn't matter if that message brought them death or brought them life. It was truth, and they were going to preach it. And they were going to proclaim it. Not only did they want to propagate that false message that the disciples stole the body, but how about the message that some people believe today and said, well, here it is. It wasn't any of that. It was just the fact that the women went to the wrong tomb. I mean, that's what it was. If they had gone to the right tomb, they would see there that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that he was dead. They just went to the wrong tomb. Well, really? Let me think about that for just a second. Wasn't it the women who had prepared him, had put him in the tomb in the first place, helped with that? Don't you think they could find their way back to where they were? Don't you think that the tomb that was had a bunch of soldiers guarding it, that would kind of be the sign that that's the right one there? Or maybe we could ask this. Who did Mary Magdalene see in the garden if it wasn't Jesus? Who did the 500 see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15? Who did the apostles see in the upper room? Who did they see later on the shores of the Sea of Galilee? If it was the wrong place, how do you explain all the appearances? If he was really dead? Or there's some that would say, well, here's the truth, Jesus just didn't really die. He hung on the cross. He was there the time and everything. He was passed out, but he didn't die. He was near death, and then we put him in the tomb. We put him in the coolness of that tomb, and it just kind of woke him up. It kind of revived him. It kind of got him going again, and he was able to do it. Well, let me ask you something. If that would be true, how could he roll the stone away in the traumatic experience of which he just went through? Some of you have had traumatic experiences. Boy, you've had some rough times. Something's happened to you. Boy, in just 3 short days, are you ready to get up and move a 2-ton rock out of the way? I would think not. How could, if he could, perchance, move that stone away? How does he fight the soldiers? How does he get out of the tomb? Yet when they would come around to the cross, and as the practice was normally to break the thieves' legs, the criminals' legs, to be able to hasten death, and they would die of suffocation, basically was what would happen there. But now when they come to Jesus, they did not break his legs. Why not? Because the soldiers, I know they're not doctors, but the soldiers already said, this guy's dead. There's no reason to break his legs. But what did they do? They took the spear and they put it up in his side. And the Bible says blood mixed with water comes out. I'm no doctor, but I'm told by those who are doctors that that's definitive proof that he was already dead. Definitive proof, really, that what killed him? A broken heart. Why? Because he loved us so much. because he would go to the cross. And every theory that man puts out there that somehow tries to explain away the resurrection as something that is not real, when taken and looked at the evidence, they all pale, they all fall short. Their only thing that fits the evidence for what we have is that there was indeed a resurrection. There is indeed an alive Jesus, that he didn't stay in the tomb, that he is alive today. So I want you to see, it's not a normal event. Look back in Luke chapter number 24 and look at verse number 3, where the Bible says here, "And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." In truth, it is a resurrected body. If someone would have stolen away the body, I want you to see this, they would have done something with the grave clothes there. They would have done something with those clothing that was on. Look over in John chapter number 20. Real quickly, John chapter number 20, look back there, page 1143, page 1143 in our Bibles here. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, in John chapter number 20, and look at verse number 6, where the Bible says this: when Simon Peter comes to the tomb, this is just interesting that we need to take note of. John chapter number 20 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre." Now look at this: "And seeth the linen clothes lie." You know, if they had stolen the body of Jesus, don't you think they would have taken the linen clothes? Don't you think that they would have not taken the time to unwrap him and leave the linen clothes there? Besides that, look at the next verse in verse number 7. "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." What did he do? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus took that napkin that was over his face and he folded it up all nice and neat. That was definitely not evidence that my kids weren't there, because they wouldn't have folded it up nice and neat. But they folded it. He folded it up nice and neat and set it off to the side. Really, if there was a disciple stealing the body, would they have taken time to do it? Really, if Jesus was just resurrected, not resurrected, but if he was just revived in the coolness thereof, if he didn't actually die, would he take time to fold that napkin? Would he take time to do those things? And if you just, again, look at the evidence, if you be realistic with the things that we see this is not a natural event. We see this is not a stage event. We see it's only what it can be, a resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see the disbelieving disciples, we see the discovered resurrection. Now, if you will, notice the glorious declaration from the angels back in Luke chapter number 24, and look at verse number 5, where the text says, tells us this: "And as they were afraid," that is, the women were afraid, they saw the angels, they're afraid, "they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" What do the angels say? Here it is, they're giving a question here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? It's a probing question. It's a, think about this question. Why are you in a graveyard? Why are you coming to the grave? Why are you coming to this place? Because, hey, there's nobody dead here. There's somebody alive. There was somebody who used to be dead here, but he's alive today. Hey, can I tell you, that's a good question to think about. That is, you don't go to the graveyard to find somebody alive. And he's here. He's alive. "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" See, the angels were hinting at what they're about to declare, that Jesus is risen. My friend, Christ is not to be found in some graveyard today. He's not to be found among the dead today. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And you do not find Christ with the dead. You find Christ with the living. I think about this in John chapter number 5. Turn over there. John chapter number 5. And look at verse number 40, page 1121. Page 1121, John chapter number 5 and verse number 21. Would you notice what Jesus says here? I'm sorry, I said verse 21. I mean verse 40. John chapter number 5 and verse number 40. The Bible says this: "And ye will not come." He's talking to the Pharisees here. "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Turn over to John chapter number 6, just a page or two over. John chapter number 6, look at verse number 48. John chapter number 6 and verse number 48, look what Jesus says. He says, "I am that bread of life." Look at John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, look at verse number 10. Where the Bible says this in John chapter number 10 and verse number 10. The Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But look at this. I am come that they might have what? Life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Look over in John chapter number 11 and look at verse number 25. John chapter number 11 and verse number 25, the Bible says this, Jesus saith unto her, or said unto her, I am the resurrection and the, what is he? Life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, the Bible says. Look in John chapter number 14. In John chapter number 14. And look at verse number 6. In John chapter number 14 and verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, now here it is, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. And look at verse number 31. John chapter number 20 and verse number 31. Just following through the book of John here. Look at what John, the apostle John, has written. He says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, now look at this, ye might have what? Life through his name. I just want you to see. I want you to understand. I want you to realize, hey, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why do you seek life from that which would be dead? What is it? Hey, we can have life. We can have it. Why? Because we don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God. We can have life because he can give us life. How in the world would I think I could have life if he was still in that grave? Man, I can't. And yet I find often that people will go to dead works, the Bible calls them, to find life. Why do you go to dead works to find life? Why is it that some say they can have salvation by what they do instead of through the one who has life? What are they doing? They're seeking life among the dead. No. It's not life among the dead. We can have life from that is which is living. It's Jesus. We don't go to the graveyard to find life. We go to Jesus to find life. We go to the one who is living to find life there. Turn back to Luke chapter number 24. It's a probing question that they ask. Secondly, I see here it's a powerful proclamation that the angels would give in verse number 6. In Luke chapter number 24, in verse number 6, the Bible says this, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. That is, he's not here. He is risen. Jesus isn't dead, ladies. Jesus is alive. That's what they're telling him. Jesus is walking around. Hey, can I say that's why I sing, I serve a risen Savior. What? How's that song? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Boy, we have a risen Savior. He's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember what he said? Don't you remember, ladies? He's alive. Look at verse number 7 then. As the angels bring out that there was a prophecy fulfilled in this, look at verse number 7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And look at this, and the third day rise again. That is, the angels are reminding these ladies, don't you remember? Don't you remember what he said? Oh, yes, he gave the prophecy that he was going to have to die. He gave the prophecy that he'd be delivered into the hands of men. He gave the prophecy of those things. But tell you what, he didn't stop there. He said, there's another prophecy. That is, and 3 days later, I'm going to come back from the grave. Look over in Matthew chapter number 16. We have it. In Matthew chapter number 16, look at verse number 21. Page 1022 in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 21. Look what Jesus says as he's teaching here to his disciples. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 21, the Bible says this, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. It's not done, is it? It's a little bit more in this verse. And be raised again the third day. Hey, he's going to die, but he's going to be raised. That is, he's teaching his disciples. Guys, you need to get this. You need to understand this. Look over in Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. Look at verse number 17. Matthew chapter number 20 and verse number 17. Look what the Bible says, just a few pages over. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. Now look at this. And the third day he shall rise again. Did Jesus tell those people that he was going to rise again? Sure did. He was giving them truth. In John chapter number 2, we won't look over there, but John chapter number 2, the Jews were saying, hey, what sign do you give us that these things will be? Really, the end times, what is the sign that'll be there? And Jesus says simply to them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. They're thinking, how in the world? How can this happen? This temple, the magnificent temple, Herod's temple, had been over 50 years in building. How can you think that you would raise it up in 3 days? And the Bible says, but he talked not of the building of the temple. He talked of his own body. What's he saying? I'm not talking about this building, these things that you guys come to. No. I'm talking about the temple of my body, if it be taken down, if it be crucified, if it be killed. It will rise again 3 days later. And so as the ladies come in Luke chapter number 24, it really shouldn't have been big news. It really should have been what they were expecting. They should have foreseen. They should have known it was coming. But verse 8 says here in Luke chapter number 24, and they remembered his words. You know, he did say something about a resurrection. You know, we totally missed that. You know, that's exactly right. And can I say, may we not be people who miss the precise and precious words of the person of Jesus Christ? May we be people who are continually reading the Word and getting into the Word of God so that we can see it and we cannot miss the words of Christ. They're precious words. Hey, the disciples were thinking all these great things, but they missed the message, the prophecy that was coming. Oh, I'm going to die, but I'm not staying dead. 3 days later, I'm coming out. Hey, it was good news from the graveyard. It was a gospel message from the graveyard that the angels are giving here. It was the death of Jesus Christ. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My friend, that's good news. It's the best news that's ever been given. That's the message that everyone needs to hear. That's the message that we're trying to deliver this morning in a sunrise service out there on the shores of Lake Murray. We're trying to let them know, oh, Jesus died. He died for your sin, but he's not dead. He's alive today. We can have life. How do I know? Because he has life. Because he's alive today. Would you notice the last point with me here this morning, here in Luke chapter number 24? And that's simply this, the delivered message. The delivered message. Now look at here. First of all, the message is delivered to the apostles. Verse number 9, where the Bible says that in Luke 24, it says, and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11. What did they do? They said, they ran back. They realize, hey, Jesus is alive. Hey, what the angels have told us. Oh, I remember the prophecy. I remember what Jesus said, that he was going to rise from the dead. I remember all these things. And what do? They run back to the apostles there. They run back and tell them, hey, you guys need to come. Hey, Jesus is alive. Now, I know they didn't believe it. I know that they say, hey, you got idle tales here. I know that you say, hey, you guys are loony ladies. That's what they're thinking. I know that they're thinking about all those things. But wait, hey, they're telling them, you need to come. You need to see it for yourself. You need to understand we have a risen Savior here. But notice they didn't stop with the apostles. The Bible says here in verse number 9, and they told it to the rest. See, not only the apostles, the Bible says they're going to tell other people. They're going to tell their friends. They're going to tell other people who are around Jesus. They're going to tell everybody who will look and listen to them. They were telling those people who were familiar with, they wanted all to know that Jesus was alive. Do we make it so that we want to, or are we are people that want to make others know that message as well? Are we people that say, hey, I got a risen Savior today? Boy, I want you to know about it. I want you to hear about it. I want you to recognize it. Hey, I've got a Savior who's alive. Hey, I'm not serving like the Buddhists do. I'm not looking for a God who's in the grave there. I'm not looking for the Moonies who would think that their Sun Myung Moon is their leader and their Messiah. Boy, he died a few years ago. You could go see his grave. Guess what? I don't go to my Messiah's grave because he's not there.
Amen.
He's alive today. Can I tell you, that's a message that we need to go. That's a message that we need to share. And folks, that's a message that people need to hear. And if we don't understand anything else on this Easter morning, may we understand that Jesus is alive, that he conquered sin, he conquered death, and Jesus alone can give eternal life. And may that message not only be in our hearts, but may it be a message that we want to go and deliver. May it be a message that we want to tell somebody else. May it be a message that we say, you need to know my risen Savior like I do. Jesus is the one who died. But Jesus is also the one who's alive. And I think about what John 6:47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, if you believe on Jesus, you have everlasting life. How do you know that? Because I'm alive. I conquered death. I conquered the grave. I conquered it all. And so can you if you would believe on me. What a wonderful, wonderful message, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for what we've been able to look at for just a few minutes this morning. Father, help us not to grow tired of the message of the resurrection. Lord, help us to be in ARR time, Lord, not BRR time. Lord, may we be a people who realize that wonderful message and, Father, are always thrilled at our Savior. Father, because he's the one who died for our sins. Father, he's the one who conquered those sins. He conquered the grave. He's alive in heaven. Father, one day, Lord, if we would believe on him, you promised to take us to heaven to be with you. Lord, what a wonderful day that will be when we get to see you face to face. I don't know, I'll ask as your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed here this morning, maybe there's somebody here today who's never trusted Jesus Christ to be their way to heaven. You've never believed on what Jesus did. He died. He rose from the dead. He can give deliverance from your sins. Maybe today you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to understand. I need to put my trust on Jesus Christ as my way to heaven here this morning. Pastor, would you pray for me? Is there anybody here like that this morning? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to trust Jesus Christ as my way to heaven. Never done that before. Here's a second question. Maybe I could just simply ask this. Maybe you know that you're on your way to heaven. You know that Jesus died for your sins. You understand that. You've trusted him as your only way to heaven. But you got to be honest and you say, Pastor, I got to be honest. More than I should, I live in BRR time instead of ARR time. Pastor, help me to be, or pray for me to be excited about my risen Savior. And when I'm excited about it, boy, I'm going to go tell other people. I'm going to share that message. I'm going to go with the message that Jesus saves. How many would say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to live in that ARR time, not BRR time. Anybody like that? Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else here this morning? Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, Lord, that are mentioning, Lord, or saying, asking prayer, Father, that they might live a excited life because of what Jesus has done for them. Lord, may we be a people who are excited, who are thrilled about what Jesus has done, Lord, that we would not keep it to ourselves. Lord, we'd be like these women who would go and share that message with the people that they come in contact with. Lord, help us never to be shy because, Lord, really it is the best message that ever was that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be thrilled. Help us to be excited in it. In Jesus' name, amen.